Hope. How important is hope? Is it something that we need in our lives? That's right. Is it essential to our happiness? Essential to our well-being? For Christians, hope is a confident expectation. It's a defining characteristic of who we are or who we should be, where we place our hope and the strength that we get from it. Hope is a virtue of God's people. And we see it both for Israel in the Old Testament and for us today in the New Testament. In 2002, in Pennsylvania, at the Q Creek Mine, the tunnel flooded. There were 9 miners trapped 240 feet underground. As it turns out, they were there for 77 hours. You know, as I read this, I remember that in report. I remember the pictures on TV of the big lights set up, the drilling rigs that they'd brought in, the emergency squads. It was like being there, watching it on TV. It filled the coverage, filled the whole news coverage. But for those 9 miners, they didn't know if they would ever see the light of day again. They retreated to an air pocket that was about 4 feet high, where they crouched together in the cold and the wet and the rising water. They prayed, waiting for someone to come. And finally, somebody did. First, a 6-inch shaft was drilled down just below them in a shaft, the mine shaft, and they pumped warm pressurized air in to give them oxygen to breathe and to try to keep the water level from rising. And it did. It kept the water at bay. They had warm air that helped a little bit. And finally, a shaft was drilled large enough to drop a rescue capsule and bring the men up one at a time. This had to be a scary proposition. The shaft that they drilled was only 36 inches in diameter. But what sustained these men during this nightmare? They were cold, they were wet, they were hungry. They didn't know what was going on above them, not for the longest time. They didn't know if they'd see their families again, so what kept them going? And what sustained the rescue workers? You know, they said it was 1,000,000-to-1 shot to drill down and hit that shaft on the first try. Something had to keep the rescuers going too. And it was hope. Hope kept them alive in that mine shaft. Hope kept the rescuers working to save them. A pastor where the families had gathered said that people were living totally in hope. Hope is a way of facing very long odds. You know, I think about the engineers, the people that came in. They made use of the best equipment available. They didn't know if pumping warm air down that shaft would keep the water at bay, but it did. They brought in the most knowledgeable people they could to save those 9 men. Many things that could go wrong, and they did. The first shaft went pretty well, but after that, when they tried to drill the bigger shafts, the bits broke. They had to send states away to get a new bit. Things were slowing down. But the men had to rely on their hope and their belief that they could get through. See, without hope and without that faith, all was lost. It had been so easy to give up on those 9 men. I'm telling you this story because I believe for many of us today, we feel just like those miners. Trapped, isolated, suffering, fearful of the future. Some of the articles I read, it's It's amazing how many people feel abandoned by God in our society today. They wonder if God cares, if God knows what's going on. People are on the verge of giving up. For example, many marriages today, people say they're unfulfilling, they're hopeless, tied to a partner incapable of positive change. A husband or a wife is so self-absorbed, they don't care about their partner. They're unwilling to make even the smallest changes to meet their needs. In their minds, they don't face death by drowning, but living death of emotional isolation and suffocation. Maybe you feel trapped in a dead-end job with nowhere to go. You don't know how you're going to change your situation. Perhaps it's a physical pain, arthritis, back pain, or many of the other ailments that face us today. Maybe it's a spiritual pain or emotional pain, painful memories, missed opportunities, mistakes, regrets, things that's been said and done that can't be undone or unsaid, fears, anxieties, worries. These all face us today. And for each and every one of us, our sufferings are personal. We know what goes on, and sometimes we wonder, where is God in all of this? Doesn't He see what I'm going through? Doesn't He understand that I need a change? Why doesn't God do something? Well, if any of that hits home for you, I have good news for you today. And God does know. God cares, and God is there. He will give you the hope that you need. He'll lift you out of that despair and set you back on the solid rock. But you have to listen to the scriptures and obey God. You have to trust in God and trust in His Word, and that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at His Word and how He instructs us and what we should do. But first, our hope must be grounded on the conviction that God is with us. That's the beginning. That's the fundamental. We have to understand that God is always there. He's always right here with us. During the long days when them miners were trapped, they needed to know that they weren't alone. They needed to know that there was somebody, even though they couldn't hear Him or see Him or feel Him, that there was somebody doing something to rescue them. And that's the way we are today. In the midst of our trouble, we have to understand that there is someone trying to rescue us. Always there, always working. No matter how desperate our situation appears, no matter how pleasant or unpleasant our circumstances, God is there. And we must be convinced that God is just like those workers, always working in our behalf, always trying to save us from the problems we get into. You see, He won't leave us to our own devices. He's not a God that just put us here on the earth and that sits somewhere out in outer space and watches to see what will happen. He's a God that loves us, and He's a God that stays with us for all our ups and downs, through all our joys and sorrows. But it's important that we know the promises of God, and that's what we're going to look at today. First, I want to look at the promises of His unceasing presence. In Deuteronomy 31:8, it says, "And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." And in Psalms 9:9-10, it says, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the opposed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." God is our house in the time of the storms. And a lot of times we don't recognize that fact. We try to do it on our own. We stand out in the rain and the storm without looking to God to open that door to peace and contentment. It says God will go before us. Do you believe that? That God is always there? He's always ahead of you? God's love for us is stronger than a mother's love for a new baby. He will not and cannot ever leave us. Jesus describes his relationship to us in John 10, 11 through 15. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not of the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for these sheep. You see, like a shepherd, Christ is always working for us, always looking out for us, making sure that no harm comes to us. But when problems come, when a troubled time comes, it says a hireling will flee. You know, to me, the hireling would be like our friends, that when the problems come, they scatter. Right when you need them the most, they can't be found. But not Jesus. When the problems come, he's right there. He's standing by your side, helping you through it. You see, there's literally nothing that can separate God's love for you. You can never be separated from Jesus. Paul reminded us of this in Romans 8, 35 through 39. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So no matter how bleak or discouraging our circumstances may appear, there are always grounds for hope because we're not alone. God is with us. He's not merely present, but he's active in our life and he's watchful. We have to admit that sometimes we can't see God. Sometimes his face is hidden from our view. So what do we do in those times? We strain our eyes looking for his presence. We pray, but we don't hear. How can we continue trusting God when there's no contact? How can we know for sure that he's still there, that he's still walking with us and guiding with us? Because you know, for human beings, sometimes we set ourselves up to fail. We set ourselves up for the pain that comes because we turn our eyes away. That's called faith. We have to have faith that God is always there. Our faith can't be based on expectations of what God is going to do. Sometimes we figure out the path that needs to be taken in our own minds. But maybe that's not God's way. Maybe he has something better for us, something more. And we've set ourselves up to fail again. And why? Because we are not God. Our view of what's good and best for us may not be what God has planned. See, only God sees the whole picture. Only God can see the end from the beginning. And only God understands how suffering and tragedy work out for the best in our lives. God tells us through the prophet Isaiah, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In other words, he's God and we're not. So we have a choice. We have a choice to make in this life. We can either trust God or we can judge God, but we can't do both. You can either believe what the Scriptures teach, that God is acting in a wise manner in the best interest for our lives, or you can be angry and bitter and miserable because of the things that you're facing. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." The things that I see, the things that I want to happen in my life, are not necessarily what God wants. Maybe God wants to test me in the fire. Maybe He wants to grow me by the things that I'm facing. I have a choice to make. I can accept the path that God's laid out for me and grow, or I can rebel and be suffering and misery because I'm not following what God has said. Paul wrote to the same church in 1 Corinthians 13:12. He says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known." That simply means that none of us can see clearly what God has, what God is doing, and the path He's laid out for us. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things to be seen." Faith, that's stepping out when I don't understand, when I don't see. You know, the problem with many Christians and many people that say they follow Christ is they still are trying to live by sight and not faith. I can only see what I believe is good for me, and I'm not willing to believe that God has a better plan. They look at their difficult situations and they say, "What's going on here? I don't understand. God, something's wrong." When in fact, nothing's wrong at all. It's just God is doing something new in their lives and they don't approve of it. So if my hope isn't based on anything that I see, what should it be based on? Well, there's only one thing that's solid enough to anchor your hope on, and that's the rock of Jesus Christ. Our hope must be anchored on the promises of God. It'll hold fast even in times of storm. John Piper, in a book called Future Grace, wrote, "We must be patient both with the place and the pace of God's purposes, content to be where God chooses to place us, and also content to let God work in our lives at the pace He chooses." In other words, we have to believe, regardless of our circumstances, that God is working out all things in our life for good. And we do that by continually reminding ourselves of the promises of God. You know, in my own life, I have a tendency to want to run on ahead. I understand the fact that God uses the circumstances in our life to strengthen us, to train us, to teach us. And I'll say, "Okay, God, I understand that, but let's get it over with. Let's move on. I'm tired of what I'm facing." But God takes His time. It's done in His time and not my time. Because again, God sees what I can't see. I can only see in the mirror dimly where God sees it all. He knows the end game. He knows what's going to happen in my life and what I need to learn and what I need to do. I may think I'm ready. He may think I'm not. But it's important that we know these promises. There are scriptures on the back of your bulletin. I'm going to share some of them. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose." Romans 8:31-32, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I'll stop right there. Think about that for a minute. You know, you wonder what God is willing to give you, how far God is willing to go. It says right here, he gave his only son that we could be reconciled to him, that we could be forgiven of our sins. So if God is willing to give the most precious thing in the world, his own son, how could you doubt that he's willing to give you the little things that we ask for day to day? That's God's love pouring out and pouring over us. Continue on, 1 Corinthians 2:9, but it is written, the eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. God has so many blessings he wants to pour out on you, you don't even know what they are. And we'll never know what they all are because we sin. God's got buckets of blessings that he can't give us because we're not walking with him. Because we're not obedient. But these verses that I just read, those are where we anchor our hope. And they're just the tip of the iceberg. The Bible's full of verses just like these. So you need to read your Bible. Maybe highlight, underline some of these promises so you'll be able to go back to them when you need them. Stick this bulletin in your Bible and refer to them. Finally, I want to close today with a story from the Old Testament. I think it illustrates the attitudes that Christians today need to have. It takes place during the time when Israel was under control of Babylon. The pagan king Nebuchadnezzar had set up a golden image, a 90-foot tall statue of himself, which all the people were to worship. Now, worshiping idols didn't line up with a Jewish religion. And so three of his Jewish officials, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to do as he commanded. The king was enraged, so he summoned for him. And he said, if you do not worship that statue, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. We're going to pick it up in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. Well, we know the story. Did God save him? Yeah, he did. God protected him. But here's the point. Ultimately, it didn't matter to Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego, what happened? They were willing to rely on the Lord's wisdom, his power, and his goodness, even if it led to their death. They said, our God has the power to save us, and if he chooses, he will. But if he chooses not to, we go willingly. We're willing to follow God. You see, in our life, we need to have that attitude too. Maybe we're not facing a fiery furnace per se, but we're facing our own obstacles, our own circumstances, and we should have that attitude that we're going to follow God regardless of what the outcome is. Yeah, God has the problem to just push away our problems with a sweep of his hand, but he may not choose to do that. But perhaps he will. But whatever God decides in our life, we need to continue to trust in him, to believe in him. We need to anchor our hope in these scriptures that I give you today. You need to look up scriptures of your own to anchor your hope, the promises of God. We need to walk by faith and not by sight. Let's all stand together. God has always already given us the greatest thing He could possibly give us, and that's the gift of His Son. He gave us forgiveness of sin and a method to come to Him. Maybe there's some here that don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I urge you to come and accept Him today. Let's talk. Let's pray together. Maybe it's the time when some of you need to make a decision. Decide where your life is going to go and who you trust and who you will follow. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for those here today. Father, I thank You for the hope that we have, the hope we have in Jesus Christ and as You as our Father. Father, I pray for everyone here, whatever circumstances that they're going through, whatever they're facing right now, Father, that they could see You, they could see You involved, they could see You leading and guiding. They could turn to You for strength and for wisdom. Father, I pray for those that couldn't be here today. I just lift them up and ask You would strengthen them also. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.